the Gospel of Luke and chapter 12. That's actually one of my, I love that hymn. Thank you so much. We haven't sung that here before, but the words of that song are so powerful. I hope you pay attention to the words of the hymns that we sing. This is so good. So good. Thank you. So the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, and we get enough of them here? All right. And the title of the message this morning is Watch and Work. Watch and Work. And it's going to be the message this morning is going to be a little bit different than the last few I have preached. It's going to be a little bit more kind of grade A theology here this morning. We're going to do a little bit of theological heavy lifting. And I know you can handle it. I have wonderful confidence in this group that you all are going to be able to cope with this. But you've showed up at Spokane Baptist University this morning, and we're gonna cover a doctrine of our faith. It's in our Articles of Faith that is tremendously important and highly misunderstood. People are so confused about this today, and people run off with all kinds of just crazy, weird ideas about this, and there's really no excuse for it. The Bible is clear, and if we'll take the time to go through it slowly, I think it'll make sense. And my hope this morning, as I was preparing for this message and praying about it, God just impressed upon my heart that the importance of putting this foundation underneath so that all of you will feel like we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. But I want to lay that foundation underneath so that you don't just know, well, Pastor Josh thinks that, or Pastor Tom thinks that, or I've heard them say that from the pulpit, but the Bible says this, I've seen that in the Word of God, and you're not going to be tricked, because I tell you what, if you go home and get on the internet, now don't do this, I'm not advocating this, I'm just telling you that if you go and you get on the internet and you put in some of this stuff, you will come out with some of the craziest stuff you've ever seen. I mean, just weird stuff. And there's no excuse for that. As Christians, we ought to know better. And so we're gonna look at that this morning. If you're at Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 35. Begin reading in verse 35. And Christ is speaking here, and this is what he says. He says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And know this, and this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house and together with your people. God, I pray that we'd never take for granted what an awesome thing it is that you have not left us to go through this life on our own, but God, you've given us other dear saints, people that we can rub shoulders with and that we can encourage one another and we can fellowship with. God, that you've given us your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we'd never be trying to live this Christian life on our own, but that we would learn to come to you for everything that we need and cast all of our cares upon you. God, I thank you for your book, that we don't have to wonder and speculate and have his opinion and her opinion and their opinion, but God, we can know what you've plainly said. This morning, Father, you know I'm not equal to the task. Please help me, God, as I try to preach this. Give me your power. Give me clarity. God, help me not to get in the way of the things that you want to say to your people. God, these are your people. They're not mine. Help me to feed them the things that they need. God, I pray that we wouldn't just expand our knowledge here this morning, but that we would be able to take these truths and put them down inside of our lives to where it'll start to change things. God, we so want to be different. Our way doesn't work. Teach us to do it your way and to rely on you. Make us less like ourselves and more like you. God, it's our heart's cry. We just turn this service over to you and ask that you'd be pleased. In the matchless, eternal name of Jesus Christ, amen. There's a story told about a gardener for a large estate in northern Italy. And he took care of all the grounds and all the gardens and supervised everything there. And one day they had some visitors come through. It was a large estate, and tours would come through every so often. And so the visitor came, and the groundskeeper was taking him around, and met the gardener, and the gardener started to show him around these beautiful gardens. The visitor stayed and really enjoyed the gardens and ended up having lunch with the gardener. And as the visitor and the gardener talked, the visitor commented and said, "These gardens are just spectacular." And he began to commend them for the beautiful way they were keeping the gardens. And then finally he asked the gardener, he says, "By the way, when was the last time that the owner of this estate was here?" The gardener thought about it for a moment. He said, 10 years ago. 10 years ago. The visitor thought for a moment and said, "Then why do you keep the gardens in such an immaculate, lovely manner?" The gardener replied, "Well, I'm expecting him to return." "Is he coming next week?" the visitor asked. The gardener replied, "I don't know when he's coming, but I'm expecting him today." Jesus said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Jesus has just gotten done, you'll recall, warning his disciple about all kinds of errors that are going to throw them off the track. He's warned them about getting caught up in outwardism, about covetousness, about being afraid of the wrong things. He's also tried to impress upon them the importance of piling up treasure in heaven. Not piling up treasure here, but he's telling them, you need to be piling up treasure where it matters, where it can't be stolen or corrupted or destroyed, but where it's going to last and where it's going to matter. But there's a question here, and I know that the Lord sensed this, and I think this is why he took his message in this direction. The question becomes, then we say, okay, I understand that. I know I need to watch out for these things. I know I don't want to get caught up in these things. I know there are things I should be doing, things that are necessary, that are important. But how do I stay motivated? Sometimes when we're first saved, they're just bursting with energy. We want to tell everybody everything, and we don't even know it, but we want to tell them anyway. And it's exciting, and we're pressing on, and we're going. And then something begins to happen, and we start to get tired. And we're not as energetic as we were, and the motivation starts to slip, and the things start to slide, and before long we get a little bit comfortable. How is it that we can get up every day and go back into the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Every day that battle starts again. The world wants to beat you down, your flesh wants to beat you down, the devil wants to beat you down. And listen, the devil doesn't care if you come prepared for the battle or not. He's going to war with you. How do you get up every day and motivated for the battle? How do you stay motivated to avoid sin? I tell you what, sinning is as easy as breathing. It's just a natural state. It's like sliding downhill. It requires no work at all. But if you're going to avoid sin, if you're going to stay out of its grip, you're going to have to flee sin, and that requires effort. How do you stay motivated to do that? How do we stay committed to pursuing righteousness? It's the flee and follow, right? We're not supposed to just flee these things. We're supposed to follow other things. And how do you go after it and you go after it and you say, "I come so short every day. I try and I try and I'm just not there. And I'm just tired of trying to do right all the time." How do I stay motivated? You know what the solution for that is? Earnestly expecting Jesus to come at any time. Like the gardener in our story, right? he's expecting the boss back any time. That's every day. I get up and say, "I got more weeds to pull. I got more flowers to prune. I got more things to do." But you know what? What if he comes back today? I want the gardens to look like they're supposed to look. If we'll expect Jesus to come back at any time, that'll motivate us. Boy, what if we looked up here in the Bible and you just turned here? I just had you all turn to 2 Opinions chapter 4. And it says there that Jesus is coming back this Friday. All right, you all know that's not in there, right? Okay, good. Just checking. Find out who's awake this morning. It's not there. But what if it was? What if the Bible said, "Look, it's Friday. Here he comes." I'll bet you some of you'd get ready. I'd be ready. I'll tell you what, I'd be Friday. I got some people I got to call. I got some neighbors I got to talk to. You know what? I got this sin that's been nagging my life. You know what? I'm going to fix that. Between now and Friday, no more of that. Right? Why? Because Jesus is coming. I got some stuff I don't really need. I'm going to sell it and give it to some missionaries. Why? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus gives three examples of being ready. Look at verse 35 again. It says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. What's he saying here? The loins girded about, the people in Christ's time, of course, they would wear more of these kind of robe-like clothing. And the problem with those is they would keep the heat off and they keep the flies off. And if you lived in, you know, the Middle East, you'd want that kind of outfit also. But it's hard to run in a dress. I don't know. Some of the women here know exactly what I'm talking about. Hopefully most of the men have no idea. But I have heard that it is hard to run in a dress. If you're going to, you have to gird it up. You have to, and that's what they, this girding was a belting. And what they would do is if they knew they had to run somewhere, if they're going into battle, what they would do is they would hitch it up so it wasn't up, getting trapped around their feet, and they would belt it around themselves. They'd gird it about them. And then guess what? Then they were ready to run. Whatever came, they were ready to go. And then get your lights burning. Get your lights burning. We don't, you know, nowadays we're so accustomed to electricity or our flashlights and our batteries, you know, getting a light going is no big thing. But back in the day, boy, it was a little bit harder to get that light going. Some of you have been camping in the lantern, and I remember being camping with my family, and we had this tent that they should have checked to see if you had a PhD in engineering before they sold this thing to you, because trying to put the poles and the pipes together, and they were supposedly color coordinated, but enough of the colors had worn off that we would sit there and we would try to put this together. And boy, if you didn't get to the campground until 4 o'clock, by the time you were halfway through the tent, it was dark. And you got to get the lantern going. And then you're in the dark and you're trying to get the lantern going. Guess what? It takes a little bit of time. Now, my dad was a pro at it. He could get it done. It's my story. I can change it if I want to. So anyway, but it would take time. Boy, if we had to go, though, if it had been dark and the bear came and it was like time to run and we didn't have a lantern already going, that's a big problem, isn't it? Because now we're going to be running around in the dark. The lantern's not already going. But if we knew the bear was going to come, or if we'd have been thinking a little bit ahead on the tent, we'd have had the lantern going ahead of time so that when we needed it, it was ready. Jesus says, look, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. He says, be ready to run. Get your clothes belted up. Have the lantern ready to go. Because you don't know if it's going to, even if it's daytime, because you don't know. You're going to have to run. We don't know when the call to run is going to come. We don't know when the call to battle is going to come. But boy, you are ready to go. The minute it calls, you're out the door. You don't say, just a minute, I got to get my, no, none of that. Just a second, I got to get my lantern. I got to get my, no, none of that. When the call comes, out the door, gone. Why? Because our loins are girded about and our lights are burning. We're ready to go. Second example there in verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he shall return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, you may open unto him immediately. And so he gives an example here of some servants who are waiting for their master's return for a wedding. So get the picture here. These are the servants in the house of their Lord, and their Lord's gone off and he's gotten married. He's gone away to the church or to the synagogue, wherever he's gone. He's going to get married and he's coming home with his wife, with his new wife. And a lot of times, you know, because this is going to be the first time maybe that she's met the servant. She's going to be moving into the house for the first time when she comes back. And do you think the master wants to make a good impression on his new bride? You bet he does. You think the servants want to? Of course. He says, look, your master's gone off to get married. He's coming back. When he comes back, be ready to greet him. It's the most important day of their master's life. They want it to be perfect for him. As soon as he returns from the wedding, they want him and his new wife to find everything just right. Why? Because it's important to their master. We'll assume here, for the sake of the story, he's a good master and they're good servants and they want everything to be right for him. They want to be able to spring into action to take care of his every need, to give him a fitting welcome when he comes back. Note that Jesus says here, that blessed are those servants when the Lord cometh, he shall find watching. So the ones that are not only just ready, but they're looking out the windows. Is he coming yet? Looking for his master and his new bride to be coming down the road. He says, blessed are those servants when the Lord cometh, he shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and come forth and serve them. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Is it, here the servants are so excited for their master to come back, and when he comes back, he's so thrilled to find out that they're excited that he says, no, you sit down, let me bring you some food, and because he's in a good mood. And all of his servants have just showed love to him, and so he says, here, sit down, let me serve you some food. And it's just, it's a wonderful picture of just love back and forth between the servants and their masters. He says, and if you shall come in the second watch or in the third watch, the second watch is from 9 p.m. to midnight, and then the third watch is midnight to 3 a.m. He says, even if he comes in the middle of the night, in the second or the third watch, and find them still watching, the ones that are so excited that even at 3 o'clock in the morning, they're still watching for their masters, especially blessed are those servants. So we have the example of just being ready to run at a moment's notice. We have an example of the servants that are waiting for their master to come back on his most important day. And then we also have the example of the homeowner being robbed. Look at this in verse 39. It says, and know that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. Right? I mean, if I told you Thursday night, somebody's going to break into your house and try to take your stuff. If you had any sense at all, you would stay awake and wait. You'd go get yourself a gun, and then you would stay awake and wait. Right? I mean, if you, or call the police and say, hey, by the way, I just want you to know what's coming. Right? If you had any sense at all, if you knew when the thief was come, you'd stay awake and wait, wouldn't you? Or would you just say, I think I'll sleep on the couch tonight? No? You wouldn't do that. That'd be silly. Why? Because the thief's going to break in. What if he decides to shoot you while he's taking your TV? Know this, if the goodman of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. He'd have done something about it. What do these three stories have in common? Two things. First, the theme of being ready. Being ready. Being ready to run and go, being ready to greet the master on an important day, and being ready to protect your home. But there's another thing that these stories have in common, and that is uncertain timing. Not only is it being ready, but it's having uncertain timing. They don't know exactly when they're going to run. They're girded up, the light's on, but they don't know when. They don't know exactly when the master's going to return. And they don't know exactly when the thief's going to enter. So there's this being ready, even though the timing is uncertain. What's the point here? What's the point Jesus is making? He tells us in verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also. Just like these stories, be ready, even though the timing is uncertain, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Did you know that Jesus is coming? I hope you know that here this morning. Jesus is coming. It's going to happen. He's on his way back. He promised us. But the hour's uncertain. The hour's uncertain. The hour's uncertain, and then the question for us is, will we be ready? Will we be ready? Are our loins girded up and our lights burning? Are we looking for the master? Are we waiting for the thief? Are we ready? Even though the hour is uncertain. And so this leads us into the doctrine of eminence. It's there on your handout. I've given you a definition of it. The doctrine of eminence, spelled with an I, eminence. Right? There's a word eminence with an E, like the king, like his eminence, right? But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about eminence. The doctrine of eminence. The definition is an eminent event is one which is always hanging overhead, is constantly ready to befall or overtake, close at hand, eminent. To qualify as eminent, it has to meet two tests. First of all, it has to be something that will happen, certainty will happen. If it's not certain that it will happen, it's not eminent. If there's a question about this maybe will happen, this maybe won't happen, it's not an eminent event. Right? It has to be something that we are sure will happen. Right? Right before the sun comes up in the morning, the sunrise is imminent, you might say. But only if you... Yeah, because it's going to happen. You know it's going to happen, right? It's imminent. And the second test, not only is it something that will happen, but it's something that doesn't require any preceding events. No further preceding events. Tomorrow's sunrise is not yet imminent. Why not? Because some things have to happen. Before the sun can come up, guess what has to happen? It's got to go down first. The next event is the sunset, and then the sunrise is imminent again, because there's nothing else that has to happen before it comes back up. Does that make sense? If there's anything in between us and the next event, it's not imminent. Right? The preaching of this message, the end of my message, is not imminent. because there's a lot that has to happen before I get there. That was supposed to be funny. Okay. In other words, if something is imminent, it's the next thing. It's the next thing. In order to be imminent, it has to be the next thing. The next thing. Not the thing after next. The next thing. That's what makes it imminent. Is that it not only will certainly happen, but there's nothing else that has to happen before it occurs. It is the next thing. We're not waiting for anything else. It's next. It's what we're waiting for. So, is Christ's return imminent? Well, the first thing we have to know about whether Christ's return is imminent is it certain that he's coming back? If it's questionable whether or not he's coming back, then it's not imminent. Is it certain that Jesus is coming back? Let's look at what Jesus said. John 14, 1 through 3. It's there on your handout. Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Does that sound like a promise to you? Boy, I tell you what, this is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. I just love this verse. Jesus says, look, if it weren't true, I would have told you. Isn't that good? Jesus says, listen to me. If this weren't true, I'd have told you. This isn't a trick. This isn't a ploy. This is the truth. Now, everything Jesus said was the truth, but it just does something for me just to think that Jesus was just so passionate about this that he wanted to just put his finger on it for the disciples and said, I just want to make this real clear to you. I cannot lie, right? Jesus can't lie. Everything I've told you is true, but I just want you to understand that this is so true. I'd have told you if it weren't. Look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm not going to just make a place for you and then not come get you. I'm not going to get so busy making you a place that I forget to come get you. I'm preparing a place so that I can come get you. That where I am, there you may be also. It just does something for my heart because I'm really looking forward to seeing Jesus. Boy, it's going to be such a good day when I finally get to see him. And it just amazes me that he's looking forward to it too. He's looking forward to it. He says, look, where I am, I want you to be there too. Because that's where I am. I want you to be there with me. And I just love that. So yeah, he's coming back. Acts 1:11, a couple angels. Jesus is right after Christ's ascension. And the angels say to the disciples that are standing there, he says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Jesus is just ascending. They're standing there looking up at the sky where they saw Jesus go. And he said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. This is just like you saw him go up into heaven, he's coming back the same way. We got the testimony of Jesus and we got the testimony of the angels that he went, but he's coming back. Revelation 22:7 is the last chapter in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7 says, behold, I come quickly, quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 20, which I think is the second to last verse in the Bible, says, he which testifieth of these things, who's Jesus, saith, surely I come quickly. Those are the last words of Jesus in the Bible. Surely I come quickly. And then the response is, amen. All God's people said, amen, right? So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's our response. Jesus says, look, I'm coming quickly. And the Christian's response is, amen, come quickly. Amen, come. Okay, so it's a certainty. Jesus will come back. Does anything have to happen before Jesus comes back? Is it the next thing, or are we waiting for other things to happen before he comes back? Now, it depends on which coming you're talking about, and people get confused about this. Let me just give you an example. When Jesus comes back, does he come for his saints, or does he come with his saints? All right, you people, I'm going to not allow you to talk. All right, no. Does he come for or with? Let me just read you a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, to the end that he may establish your hearts in unblameable holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Wait a minute, listen to that verse. That says that at Jesus' coming, he's coming with his saints. Now, wait a minute. Revelation 19:14, if you read in the book of Revelation, it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So here's Jesus coming on his horse, and who's behind him? The saints of the army of God. We say, well, preacher, I just read these two verses and it sure sounds like we're coming with Jesus. I guess we know that. We're coming with Jesus at the second coming. And you go, wait a minute. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so in that one, boy, it sure sounds like we're not coming with him. It sounds like he's coming for us and we're going to meet him. I'm very confused. And people get very, very confused. What you need to understand is, so what is it? Is he coming for us or are we coming with him? It can't be both. Unless there is more than one coming. Which there is. In fact, how many times has Jesus come to earth? Three. There are three comings of Christ. And now in your handout there it says, don't be confused. Jesus has three comings. The first one there, number one, was as a baby. This one's already happened. People don't get too confused on this one, right? As a baby. Jesus came as a baby. When he came, and see, people got confused about this before Christ's coming. Boy, tell you what, people were confused about this. You read about all the prophecies in Scripture, and they're conflict, just like the one I wrote, was it for or is it with? Well, because here's Jesus coming as a baby. Here he is coming as a king. Here he's coming to suffer and die. Here he's coming to rule and reign. Well, which one is it, Lord? And the disciples were confused, and the Jews were confused, and they said they just couldn't figure it out. And they said, well, this can't be the Messiah. He was born in a manger. Well, this can't be the Messiah. He's not kicking the Romans out of Jerusalem. When they just couldn't figure it out because the Bible said that he was going to do those things. But there were two comings and they misunderstood. Look, when Jesus came as a baby, where did he come? Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. Those who'd be born in Bethlehem. Why did he come as a baby? To suffer and die? We're not going to look at these verses. You're familiar with these, I hope. But there's some verses for it. He came. That was the reason he came. He didn't come to rule and reign. He didn't come to rescue his saints. He came to suffer and die. That's why he came. Different purpose. What was our position when he came? We're lost sheep. We're lost. Who was affected by his coming? Primarily the nation of Israel. Boy, he didn't travel around. He didn't go to Asia. He didn't go down to Africa. He didn't head up to England. He didn't catch a boat and sail for the New World. He came to Israel. What about the judgment? Was there judgment at that coming? There was judgment at that coming. Who was judged? Christ was judged for on our behalf. Our sins were judged on Christ. What about the timing? You know that the timing of the coming of Christ as a baby was exact, precisely predicted. I've preached on it before. If you want to know some of that, some of those sermons are online. There were signs that preceded it. Before Christ could come, there was a voice crying in the wilderness. And it said, you know, Jesus didn't come until John the Baptist came first. There was a sign that had to come before Christ came. There were lots of signs. There was a sign in the heavens before Jesus was born. There were lots of events that preceded the first coming of Christ as a baby. The timing was exactly predicted from the rebuilding, from the command to rebuild the temple. From that command till the time that Jesus Christ came, the date was precisely predicted. Very specific timing. All right, now flip your handout over. There are two more comings that haven't happened yet. The second one, he's coming as a groom. When we read through our Bibles, we find that there's a specific location for this coming. The location is that Christ is coming in the air only. He's coming in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You see that there in your handout? We're going to meet him in the air. Where does Christ set his foot on the ground in this passage? No, he comes, but where does he come to? Just the air. All right? This is a specific coming. So we read about another coming of Christ where he comes in a stable. That's not this coming, is it? If we read in another place in the Bible where it says he comes and he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, we say, well, that must be a different coming. Right? Because it can't be all the same. He can't be in a manger in the air and on the Mount of Olives. Right? These are different locations. That makes sense? All right, so this is a coming. The Bible talks about a coming of Christ where he comes in the air only. There's also, he comes with a specific purpose. He comes to receive his bride. John 14:3, we read this already. Christ said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Why is he coming this time? He says, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back. Why am I coming back? What's the Bible say? To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is he coming to judge and make war? No, he's coming to pick us up. He says, look, I've got the places all ready. It's all finished. I'm coming to get you. That's the reason he's coming. What's our position? What's our position when he comes? We are going up to meet Christ. Right? That verse we just read? The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ go first. Praise God. The ones of us who die before Jesus comes, we're not going to be late. Tell you what, you're not going to get out of the rapture by dying. You're going first. I don't care what happened to your body. I don't care if they burned you at the stake or you sunk on a boat and went to the bottom of the ocean. God's going to find the pieces. And you're going first. And in which we are alive and remain and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's it. We're done with this life. Praise God. We go up to meet him. We go up to meet him. Who's affected by this coming? Now, this is kind of interesting. Now, I just want you to know there are lots and lots of scriptures on every single one of these points. Don't please think that these are the only verses that teach this. I was up until 12:30 last night with paper spread out across my desk with scripture verses scribbled here and there, and I had pages and pages of notes trying to just pick out the best ones for you and try to put them in a logical order. I could just bore you to tears. Well, some of you would like it, but there's tons and tons of scripture. I'm just trying to give you an overview. You understand that, okay? All right. Who's affected? Believers. 1 Corinthians 15:22-23 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So when Christ comes here, who's being affected by that? Those who are in Christ, right? Because Christ is the first fruits. When Christ was resurrected, it was just him. He was first. He was the first fruit, right? Of all the resurrections that there were, are going to be, Christ was the first. He's the first one to get his new body, right? So he was first. He's the first fruit. But then there's another resurrection coming, and it's coming at the coming of Christ. But at this coming, only those that are Christ's are getting their new resurrection bodies. They're the only people being affected, right? If you're not in Christ, you don't get a new body at this coming. Only those who are in Christ get a new body. And then if you skip down to verse 51, it's just right there after in your handout. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Boy, God's going to blow a trumpet. It's going to end the church age. It's the last trumpet in the age in which we live, and it's going to blow the voice of the archangel. And we're going to be changed. Is your neighbor going to be changed if they're not a Christian? No. They're going to be left alone. But Christians are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Instantaneously. Christians. What about judgment? Is there going to be judgment at this coming? Guess what? There's judgment at every coming of Christ. The first judgment was on him. Praise God for that. That was first. Second judgment, there's a judgment here. But guess what? It's rewards handed out to Christians. I see you've already filled in the blanks on your handout. You're welcome. Rewards handed out to Christians. Rewards handed out to Christians. See, look at 2 Timothy 4:8. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. At what day? At the day of his coming. But not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Love his appearing. So he's passing out. Does this sound like there's any kind of bad judgment taking place here? No, he's passing out crowns of righteousness. We preached on that before. There's all these crowns and rewards that Christ's going to give out. When's he going to give those out? At his appearing, at his return. 1 Corinthians 3:15 talks about it also. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Is this a judgment of wrath? Is this person suffering? No, this is a saved person. There's a judgment taking place here, but nobody's being punished. It's just that the rewards are being handed out. The rewards are being handed out. So if you're reading along in your Bible and you come across a coming of Jesus Christ and he's passing out rewards to Christians, you say, guess what? This is Christ coming as a groom. If you read along in the Bible and it hears Christ coming and he's meting out judgment and death and destruction, you say, this is a different coming, isn't it? This is a different judgment taking place. And the timing, what's the timing? It's at any moment. There are no signs. It has to be watched for. Matthew 24:44 says, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Almost exactly what we had here in Luke. Be ready, for in such an hour as you think not. Boy, I tell you what, if there were signs, if there were preceding events, then we could know the hour, couldn't we? We could be ready for it. We could say, well, he's not coming until this happens. But he says, look, no. You start watching. Guess what? The early church, the disciples, were waiting for Jesus to come back. Christians living in the first century, in the second century, and in the third century, you read their writings and you will see that every single one of them was expecting Jesus to come back. Why? Because the Bible said, watch, because you don't know when. Do you think we're closer now than they were in the first century? Obviously we are. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to be looking for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what? It's not a blessed hope if it can't happen yet. The Bible could not say that this event is a blessed hope if it cannot happen yet. We can't hope for it if there's no way it could happen. This verse makes no sense if it's not imminent. The exhortation loses all significance if the tribulation has to come first. There are a lot of Christians that think that we have the tribulation is going to come and then Jesus is going to come. But if that's true, that's not hopeful. Have you read about the tribulation? That will scare you snotless. There's some terrible stuff that's going to happen. And guess what? It hurts everybody. Everybody suffers in the tribulation. And if Jesus is just coming at the end of that, yikes. I mean, thank God he's coming, but that's not a blessed hope. That's like, build a bunker. And people, some Christians, they don't understand this, and they're out digging bunkers. You know what? They're going to leave that bunker empty. Because we have a glorious hope. Jesus is coming. Note that if there were signs, if there was the tribulation to come first, we wouldn't be looking for Christ. We would be looking for the signs of the tribulation. The Bible wouldn't tell us to look for Christ. It would tell us to look for the signs. Because if the signs were what's next, then that's what we should be waiting for. But we're not waiting for the signs. We're waiting for Jesus. All right. What's the other coming? He's coming as a conquering king. He's coming as a conquering king. A different location. Where does he come? He sets foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. See, when Jesus comes back, do we know where he's coming back? You better believe we do. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. That's actually where he's going to touch down. The Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14, verse 1, chapter 4 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Okay, so we're talking about the day of the Lord. It's coming. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Guess what? When he does too, it's going to split in half. Going to read the rest of that verse there. I'm not going to get into it. We're running low on time, but he's going to come down. He's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives and he's going to split in two. The conquering king. That's different from coming in the air, isn't it? That's different than coming in a manger in Bethlehem. It's a different coming. What's the purpose? Why did he come? He didn't come to pick up his bride. He didn't come to suffer and die. This time he came to make war. To make war, to judge and rule the earth. It's a different purpose. Psalms 98:9 says, for he cometh, why? To seek and save the lost? No. He cometh to collect his bride, to take those of us to the place he's prepared for us? No. Why has he come? Psalm 98:9. He comes to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world. Revelation 19:15 says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. This is a terrifying coming. This is terrifying. Praise God that our position is not meeting him up there for this. We're right behind him. He said, I'm behind you, Jesus. You go. He said, I'm not going to do this. I'm behind him on a horse. That's where I plan to be. We follow along. We follow along behind Christ. That's our position. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to this end that he may establish your hearts in unblameable holiness before God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Revelation 19:14, and the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. With him this time. With him. When he comes as a conquering king, we're with him. Who's affected? Is it just the church? Is it just the nation of Israel? Uh-uh. It's the whole world. It's everyone. Everyone on the earth is going to be affected. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. every eye. Guess what? This includes the people that are dead too. It says, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Look, every eye is going to see him. When he comes in the rapture, it's a quick thing. It's a twinkling of an eye. It happens in an instant. Just the church is gone. And the world's going to be left scratching its head wondering what happened. It's a different coming. And this coming, everybody sees him. Everybody. And they begin to weep and wail. Who's judged? The whole world is judged. He's not passing out crowns to believers. He's not here to go to the cross and take the judgment on himself. It's time to dish out judgment. The great day of reckoning has finally arrived. The Bible calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the whole world's going to be judged. You read there in Revelation 19, he says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and his army. The people of the earth gather in one last desperate struggle to fight against Jesus. But the beast is taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, in which he deceived them which received the mark of the beast and them which worshipped his image, and they were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God's going to wipe them all out. All the armies and the nations and the kings and the rulers that gather against Christ to make war against him, he's going to smite them and wipe them all out and feed them to the birds. And then he's going to set up his rule over the earth. It's a little bit of a different coming, isn't it? It's a different event. How about the timing? Guess what? This one's a very specific predicted schedule that has many signs, many signs. We could just fill up the page here with Bible verses that predict the exact nature. Do you know that it's exactly dated? Tell you what, I can tell you exactly when this coming is. It is exactly, set your watch, boop, 7 years after the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel. Exactly 7 years. So that doesn't help me. When's the Antichrist going to make a peace treaty with Israel? Well, we're not going to be here for that. We're gone already. It's a different coming. We don't know. We're not looking for the Antichrist to make a peace treaty with Israel. We're looking for Jesus to come. But his second coming is precisely dated. It's just the trigger event from which it's dated hasn't happened yet. But we're not going to be here for it. Lots of signs. Those verses give you some of the signs, some of the things that have to happen. Look, the sun's going to be darkened. The moon's not going to give her light. Stars are going to fall from heaven. The powers of heaven are going to be shaken. When they see these signs, you know that the time is close. These things are not going to happen for us. Because those are signs of the second coming. Why does it matter? You say, preacher, why does it matter? Look, confusion about what the Bible has said has led people to weird errors, weirdness. If you get on the internet, and please don't do that, but if you get on the internet, you will find some of the weirdest things you can imagine because people don't understand the comings of Christ. You know why sometimes these people that call themselves Christians are out trying to kill other people? You know why they're doing that 9 times out of 10? They think that they can kill enough other people that Jesus will come. You say, that's weird, preacher. Where would someone ever get the idea that they just kill enough unbelievers that Jesus will come? Well, I'll tell you what. It comes from not understanding the two different comings. That's one of the reasons they get so far off track, because they think they can get Jesus to come if they can just fulfill some of these signs that they read in the book of Revelation. They say, boy, Jesus is going to kill a bunch of people. Let's help him out. Maybe he'll come. Listen, you've got to understand the different comings. We're not even going to be. We're coming with him. We're not going to be here for that. Look, people get off track looking for the Antichrist. There are people who are writing books and reading books and studying. You go on the internet, you'll find page after page after page of people trying to figure out who the Antichrist is going to be. That's a waste of time. Why don't you pray for somebody instead? Why don't you go knock on a door and hand out a gospel tract? We're not going to be here for the Antichrist. Expecting Christ at any moment is motivating and encouraging. Boy, if you really took this to heart and you said, you know what, it's imminent. The preacher convinced me. I read those passages. I know that Jesus is coming and it could be at any time. I had better get busy. The devil knows that it'll have that effect on you. And so if he can get you confused, say what? Well, yeah. Well, no, I'm getting there. Let me get there, Sherman. All right. It's motivating and encouraging. The devil can get you off track thinking that things have to happen. We think, well, I'm waiting for this. I'm waiting for that. And until I see that happen, I'm not going to get excited. Boy, then the devil's just taken away one of your best tools to get you out there and do something for Christ. Expecting Christ at any moment will save you from doctrinal errors and out of whack priorities. So then the question comes from, was just alluding to this, why do we get so excited about the United Nations taking over our school district? Why is it we go jump up and down and get all crazy about the nation of Israel coming back into the land? It says, boy, preacher, you're a hypocrite. Well, listen, when I start to see the Christmas decorations come out, you know what that tells me? Thanksgiving's close. Boy, they don't even wait for Halloween anymore, do they? Boy, look, when I see the Christmas lights start to come out and the Christmas decorations and you start to hear some of those Christmas songs, you know what you know is close? Thanksgiving's close. Because guess what? If Christmas is coming, Thanksgiving's even closer. If Christmas is close, Thanksgiving's even closer. Boy, we look at there are signs for his coming as a king, and we see those things starting to get ready, don't we? We see them starting to get ready. What does that tell us? This other one's even closer. It's even closer. Why? Because Christmas is coming. But we're not looking for Christmas. We're looking for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's what's next. Christmas isn't next. Thanksgiving's next. The Bible tells us look for Thanksgiving. All right, do you understand what I'm saying? This is good preaching, amen? All right. The rapture's even closer than the second coming. And boy, the second coming's getting close. That means the rapture's even closer. It means the rapture's even closer. All right, so that's a lot of doctrine here. Now I want to give you just a little practical application. We're going to close. If you turn back to the front page of your handout there, I've just got 4 points I want to make to you, and then we're going to quit. What should we do while we wait for Jesus? Says, all right, preacher, you convinced me Jesus is coming Friday. I heard the preacher say that on Sunday. He said, Jesus is coming Friday. I'm going to get myself some white clothes. I'm going to sell everything I have. I'm going to go up on the top of Mount Spokane. I'm going to sit there till Friday. You will be disappointed and hungry. What ought we to do while we wait for Jesus? If you're still there in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, I want you to pick up where Christ left off there in verse 41. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? He says, Jesus, who are you talking to? You're saying, be ready. You're saying, watch for you. Who are you talking to? There's two groups. We're just going to look at one this morning. That's us. We'll look at the other one on Wednesday night. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? You want to be a faithful and wise steward? You want that to be said of you someday? You are a faithful and wise steward. You are a good servant of Jesus Christ. He says, look, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household and give him his portion of meat in due season. He says, you want to get honor from Christ? You want to get some rewards from Christ? You want to be put in charge of some things in the kingdom? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What does he mean? Blessed is that servant when his Lord comes, finds him a busy. You know what Jesus wants to do when he gets here? He doesn't want to find us. If Jesus comes back and he finds you sitting in a white robe on top of Mount Spokane, he's not going to be impressed. He's not going to come down and say, I'm so glad you were sitting up here with the birds and the squirrels. That's not what he's going to say. He's going to say, why aren't you busy? Why aren't you busy? You know what Jesus wants to find us? You know what I hope happens? I hope Jesus comes when I've just finished knocking on somebody's door. And that person bows their head and receives Jesus Christ. I hope he comes right then. So that when he comes, he finds me sharing the gospel with somebody. I hope that's when he comes. I hope that when he comes, I hope he comes sometime when I'm preaching. So when he goes, he finds me busy. Or praying for somebody. Boy, wouldn't that be good? You get down on your face and you're just praying for God to deliver somebody, and he does in a way that you didn't even expect. Boy, sometime, boy, if I'm praying for Jeanette to be delivered of cancer, and the way he decides to deliver her of cancer is by just giving her a brand new body, wouldn't that be good? And Jesus says, when I came, I found you busy praying for Jeanette, and I answered your prayer. Amen. Wouldn't that be good? Boy, you were busy when I came. Blessed is the servant that when his Lord comes, he'll find him busy. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Jesus is impressed by people that are busy. Busy. Work steadfastly, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Boy, if Jesus weren't coming, it would seem vain sometimes. Boy, we just work, and sometimes we don't see a lot of results. We see, oh, this is so frustrating. But guess what? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. So therefore, you can be steadfast. Work. Because he's coming. He's coming with crowns. He's coming with crowns. You ought to work with a little bit of fear. Tell you what, when my parents used to go on vacation, they'd leave us behind. And we'd say, Mom and Dad are coming back today. We're not sure when. I forgive you for all these things. You forgive me? Okay, we forgive you for all these things. Let's clean. Why? We did that last day. With a little bit of fear. Why? Because Mom and Dad are coming. Listen, Christian, Jesus is coming. You got a little godly fear. Put a little pep in your step. 1 Peter 1:17, you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. pass the time you're sojourning here in fear. Listen, your time here is brief. We're just passing through. Jesus is coming to get us. That ought to put a little bit of godly fear in us. That ought to motivate us to work a little bit. Jesus doesn't have favorites. He's not going to say, well, you didn't really do much, but I just like you. What does he say? He says he judges impartially according to every man's winning smile. No, every man's work. Work, he says, he's just going to evaluate what you did. Let's be busy. How about righteously, righteously? Don't just get busy with nonsense. Boy, we get so busy with nonsense. Work righteously. Titus 2, 12 and 13 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we ought to live soberly, righteously, godly in the present world. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Boy, if we expect him to come any moment, I'll tell you what, while I might want him to come while I'm out soul winning, I might want him to come while I'm preaching, I might want him to come while I'm praying, I don't want him to come while I'm watching something I shouldn't be watching on television. I don't want him to come then. A little bit of fear about that. When I'm right in the middle of an argument with my wife that I started and losing, I don't want Jesus to come then. That's not what I want it to happen. When I'm thinking unkind thoughts about somebody, I don't want him to come then. And boy, if you just think, boy, I just expect Jesus at any minute, there's a little bit of fear about that and a little bit more righteousness. Because when he comes, we want him to find us doing righteously. And finally patiently, work patiently. James 5:7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Not under the coming of some sign, not under the coming of some doomsday apocalyptic thing that we think we're going to be ready for, that we got enough baked beans and potato chips stashed in the basement to survive. We're patient under the coming of Jesus Christ. Because guess what? It's easy to be patient for something that might be tomorrow. It might be before we finish eating lunch today. You say, boy, I'm having a hard time going through something, preacher. I'm in the middle of it right now. I'm just having a hard time waiting on the Lord. Listen, just be patient till lunch. Some of you are waiting. Some of you are waiting patiently for the end of this message. But listen, patient. Patient. Because Jesus could come before I'm done preaching. I do my best every Sunday to give him that chance. It's encouraging to know that at any moment we could be delivered out of all of our troubles. In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment's notice, we could be in the air and face to face with Jesus Christ. It could happen just that fast. And listen, there's nothing that has to happen before it can occur. We're not waiting for anything. That is what we're waiting for. It could happen at any moment. And when you're in the middle of it, and when you're having trouble being patient, just think to yourself, look, before this trial's even over, before it's even really started, I could be out of here. That'll encourage you to be patient and wait for the coming of the Lord. And then he gives us the example. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. It's like the farmers, right? They put the seed in the ground and it's growing up and it's getting closer and it's closer. We don't maybe know the exact hour it's going to be ripe, but we see that fruit there and it's ripening on the vine, and at any moment it's going to be ripe and ready to eat. And so he waits for it. He doesn't get over eager. He doesn't get frustrated. Why? Because he sees it's getting closer. Maybe it's not ripe today, but it's closer today than it was yesterday. It's closer today than it was yesterday. And there's no telling if tomorrow it's going to be completely ripe. And everything that we've worked for and everything that we've done, Jesus, listen, Jesus doesn't forget anything. It's all going to be worth it in the end. Boy, in the end, it's going to all be worth it. Amen. The last words of Christ in the Bible, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. That ought to give you some encouragement this morning. Jesus says, look, I'm coming quickly. And my reward's with me. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word and for the encouragement of it. God, I pray that we wouldn't be shaken, that we wouldn't be turned off onto false rabbit trails, God, and get all out of sorts with what your word has said, but that, Father, that we would just take you at your word and we would just be eagerly expecting you to come. And God, while we're waiting, that we'd be working, that we'd keep one eye on heaven and the other one of the plow. God, there's so many people here that need to hear the gospel. There's so many people here that we need to help and that we need to love. Help us to be busy doing it until you come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.